Hello and welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows Podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell, and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Stephen Milton, recorded from the Lawrence Park Church Sanctuary on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, That Time Jesus Told a Joke.
So today's parable is one of the weirdest in all of the gospel. It seems to make just no sense at all. An owner is owned lots by his various debtors. He has a manager who's dishonest. He's going to fire the manager. The manager knows it, so he rushes out to tell all the people who own the owe big amounts to the owner, hey, let's just lie about how much you owe. And he does this so that when he gets fired, people will invite him over for dinner. He's a shrewd guy. He realizes, I'm too lazy to dig and I don't want to beg. I got to feed myself somehow, so maybe if I just cut all these people a break, they'll learn to like me and they'll start inviting me over for dinner and I won't have to worry about how I feed myself. And of course, the weird twist in this story is that he gets away with it. The owner says, yeah, that was pretty shrewd. Well done. Just like, what? And the amounts in the story are just out of this world. What could you do in your life to amass 900 gallons of olive oil debt, right? And the wheat, it's 1,000 bushels of wheat, a bushel, right? 1,000 of those. You could feed a whole city with this. What did these people do? Well, it's a parable, right? It's not a documentary, it's a parable. And the word parable comes from the word parabolic. Right, a parabolic curve is like this. It goes away from reality for a while, and then it brings you back down at the other side. So a parable always has impossible details in it. Right? The woman who lost that silver coin, once she found it, she invited all of her friends over. Would you do that? You lose an earring? Hey, everybody, I found my earring party. No, you wouldn't do that. Right? So parables always have something weird in them. And this one's full of weirdnesses. The owner doesn't act like a real guy. The amount of olive oil and wheat is just totally out of this world. So what's going on? Well, Jesus makes a point of talking about this olive oil and wheat. So maybe if we look a little more closely at least one of those, we can start to unpack what's really going on in this parable. So I want us to think about olive oil for a minute. So this is a bottle of olive oil I use at home. It's from Portugal, and if you look at the ingredients in this that's on this bottle, it says this. Ingredients, extra virgin olive oil. That is just not helpful. I knew there was olive oil in the bottle. I want to know what the olive oil is made of. So let's think a little bit more about olives and olive oil. Olive oil is obviously made of olives, pressed olives, right? They pick the olives with the seed inside, then they crush them, they make a mash out of it, and they drain the oil out of it. That's how you get an olive, that's how you start to get olive oil. Olives, to me, perhaps to you, taste like summer, right? They're juicy, and they're fatty, and they're a little bit salty, and they just taste like summer, great when you're hiking. And the reason they taste like summer is because olive trees, from which olives come, require a lot of sunlight, like 6 to 8 hours of full sun a day. It's no surprise they grow in the Mediterranean where that's possible. But it's not enough to just have one olive tree with a lot of sunlight to get olives. You actually need lots of olive trees around it of different varieties. Can't be the same as this olive tree. It has to be different varieties because they rely on cross-pollination. Okay? So to get this olive, you don't just need one tree, you need a bunch of trees that are slightly different, and you need to have the wind, because olive trees pollinate using the wind. So the wind blows, and the pollen gets over to the tree. Wind doesn't come from next door. It comes from land masses that are like often 10, 20, 30 kilometers away. Gets hot on the land, air rises, Cool air comes in, often from the water. That's what creates wind. So you also need rainwater. Rainwater from the sky, which also usually comes from like 1,000 kilometers away. When it rains here, you're getting rain from somewhere very far away. It's not local rain. So if we were to have an honest ingredients list on that bottle, it would look like this. It would have olives, other olive trees, rainwater from 1,000 kilometers away, sunlight from a sun 93 million miles away, soil, of course, wind, and to some extent, bees. So it's actually very hard to make an olive. There's a lot that goes into a single olive. And this idea that this olive doesn't stand alone, but actually contains all those other things, is not something which comes naturally to us, but the Buddhists are pretty good on this. And the late Buddhist teacher Thich Nhat Hanh had a wonderful word for this. He said, this is a case of interbeing. This olive is in a state of interbeing with sunlight, with rainwater, with clouds, with the soil, with the other olive trees, because this doesn't exist without all of those other elements. It is in a state of interbeing, because it is an interrelationship. And he would add to the list. He would say, this olive is in a state of interbeing with the truck drivers and the farmers and the men and women on the ships who transported it across the oceans and the grocery store clerks and the stock people who put them on the shelves and even the cashier. This olive is in a state of interbeing with all of those people and other plants and elements like the water and the rain. Now, we don't think this way about objects, of them being in a state of interbeing, because in the West, over the last 300 or 400 years, we've become very fragmentary in the way we think about anything. A chair is a chair. We don't ask about how it got here, who built it, what kind of wood it is. It's just a chair. It stands on its own. We've been told that nature is a place of competition. It's nasty and it's red and tooth and claw. Thomas Hobbes said that life is nasty, brutish, and short. Charles Darwin told us that all species are in competition with each other. It's a survival of the fittest Hunger Games situation. But people who live on the land have long known that actually interbeing is a lot closer to the truth. And that knowledge seeps into peasant culture, our peasant culture. And we are all introduced to this as children, because this wisdom is contained in how we teach our children how to be in the world. Now, one of the things about an olive is that if an olive tree only drops, say, 10 olives a year, we wouldn't be having olive oil. It'd be too much work, right? So fortunately, olive trees drop over 17,000. We got a slide for this? Yeah. Over 17,000 olives in a year. A mature tree, which is like 50 or 60 years old, will drop 17,000. And it's not just olive trees that are like this. In Canada, an oak tree will drop 10,000 acorns in a year. And often they'll do this every 2 years. 10,000 acorns. An apple tree will drop 800 apples in a year. It's astounding. And what it shows is that nature is based on a principle of abundance. There's abundance and generosity. The plants are, a few olives would be enough to reproduce, give the next generation a chance. The other 17,450 olives are going towards everybody else, including us. Now, our ancestors understood this, and it's contained in our nursery rhymes and old songs which we teach to children. And you probably learned one of these. You probably remember the old song, The Farmer in the Dell. Okay, just to remind you, and this is peasant knowledge from the early 19th century when it was written in Germany. We're going to sing it in English. The lyrics will be on the screen. And I invite you to sing along. You don't have to get up, but just sing along and you'll get the idea. So let's sing this with the choir. So that song keeps going. So the wife takes a child, and the child takes a nurse, right? The nurse who's going to take care of the child. And the nurse takes a cow, because the nurse needs the milk so that she can feed the child. And the cow takes a dog, because the cow needs a dog to guard the cow. And the dog takes a cat, because that's what dogs do. They like to chase cats. And then the cat takes a mouse, because that's what cats do. And the mouse takes some cheese, and the cheese would only exist because of the farmer. So the whole thing's a circle. And this isn't the only nursery rhyme that goes like that. I mean, that nursery rhyme is basically about interbeing, right? None of those individuals can survive on their own. They need the help of others. And there's other ones, like the there was an old lady who swallowed a fly, right? I don't know why she swallowed the fly. Perhaps she'll die. And there was an old lady who swallowed a fly, who swallowed a spider, who wiggled and jiggled and wriggled inside her. I don't know why she swallowed that fly. Perhaps she'll die. And it just goes on and on and on. She keeps swallowing one thing after another, which goes after the previous creature, right? All of these are peasant understandings of interbeing, the interdependence of all these species. They all need each other, right? And this is an idea which I think Jesus understands very, very well. Jesus understands that God has created a universe which isn't about competition. It's about ecological cooperation. And it all works together to create generosity and abundance. And with that idea in mind, let's double back to that weird parable. So in the parable, there's an owner. Well, before I say that, who is Jesus telling this story to? He's telling this story to some Pharisees. And Pharisees were sort of they were the religious keeners of the day. The priests at the temple in Jerusalem had to be very, very disciplined. They had to wear white. They had to stay very, very ritually clean. They were the ones who received the sacrifices, which would be burnt at the altar, and then they would eat the rest of the meat. But they were very the priests had to be very disciplined about what they did. The Pharisees said, no, we should all be like the priests. We should all be very religiously disciplined all the time, not just when we go to temple. And so they were very hard on the local peasants because they said, you should be like the priests. You should be as religiously obsessed as the priests are. Be very, very pure. Be very, very disciplined. And one of the things which they insisted that the peasants do is when you go to temple, because you're poor, you don't have a cow or a bull to sacrifice, bring wheat and oil. That you can afford. Jesus has a problem with the Pharisees. He thinks that although they're very dedicated to religion and they're very pious, they've sort of got faith out of kilter. So he tells this story to the Pharisees about this owner who's owed a lot of wheat and oil by the peasants, and about this dishonest manager that when he gets word that he's going to be fired, he runs around and he writes down the debt of all these people. Oh, you 900 gallons of olive oil? Forget it. Let's make it 450. And you, the people who owe wheat, not 1,000 bushels, make it 800 bushels. So he lies and he cheats and he's too lazy to work. And the weird thing in this story is the owner doesn't mind. He says, yeah, you did good. I'm glad you cheated me out of all that stuff. And Jesus tells the story this way because he's trying to get across to the Pharisees. My Father, God, gave you all this wheat and oil, not just so you could give it back to God, but rather so you could share it. Jesus is saying, what if God isn't the God of rules and regulations, but God of the olive tree that produces 17,000 olives every year, more than it would ever need for itself? What if God is the one who wants us to share the generous abundance of this world with each other? Because human beings have a way of forgetting how the natural world works, and we need to be reminded. So we teach our kids nursery rhymes that capture these ideas about sharing and generosity. And so Jesus basically is telling a joke. He's saying, you know what? In your society, the guys who get closest to what God really wants are the ones who cheat and lie. They do better than you pious Pharisees, because at least they understand they should be going out to dinner with each other and having a good time and sharing what God's got, what God has given us. Now, it's no fun if you have to explain a joke. So forgive me, this whole sermon has been explaining a joke. But the fact that Jesus told a joke on the Pharisees to try and wake them up is at least an indication for us that God wants us to enjoy ourselves in this life. God has given us the trees and the plants, enough fertility around us that we can definitely feed everybody on this planet. But what we can't do is hoard it for the few. God, if God is the owner in this story, he's saying, no, keep more, but make sure everybody gets to enjoy it. Please, have dinner with each other, and even invite that dishonest so-and-so. Because ultimately, everybody should be invited to this dinner table where all of God's wealth is shared and enjoyed. And that's worth laughing about. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. And if you'd like to learn more about our church and the things that we do, check out our YouTube channel, which has recordings of entire services and sermons. And for any more details, please go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. Now, as we finish this podcast, we're going to hear our music director, Dr. Daniel Rubinoff, perform Barbecue on the piano. We hope you enjoy and have a wonderful week.